Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Is it raining out there?
Yes.
All right. How is your lawn doing? Better? You might know that in this part of the country, it rains more in September than any other month on average. So it's getting in just in time. So once again, I see different faces. Some people have been away for a little bit and are back. Some people that can't be here every Sunday are here today. Some people are here every Sunday, almost. Some people go up north and have just a fantastic time and return with all kinds of tales of who knows what. Regardless, folks, it's my joy as your pastor to welcome you to worship today. A few things to be reminded of. Number one, take a look at your bulletin because we have tweaked our service just a little bit for efficiency, and so it's a little different, including the fact that the announcements and the welcome are coming together, so that's a little different, but just be aware of that. We are always trying to, without big, huge changes, to make sure that we are efficient, and we also appreciate the time that you've taken to spend about an hour with us on Sunday morning, and hopefully a little more time, because all of you are invited to join us in the back. This Saturday is a work day. If you're able-bodied, would like to join us, 9 o'clock on Saturday, we always have a fun time, and sometimes we have chocolate milk and donuts. That's fun. Now, next Sunday is Worldwide Communion Sunday. We will be observing communion on that day, and here's another change in our church. From now on, we are increasing the frequency of communion to once a month, and it will typically be on the first of the month. And that is in response to many people who have not said it in any critical way, but they would like communion more often. And it's not outside the congregational tradition to do so, so we are making that change. A few people have to work just a little bit harder. If you want to volunteer, you can check with the deacons to help serve if you would like or prepare. Another change that's happening is adult education. That's another need that has been expressed by many, several of whom are new, and beginning next Sunday, there'll be a four-week series. It won't happen consecutively, but I think it's in your bulletin, October 6th and 13th, and then two Sundays in November, 3 and 17. And Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis, if you know her, she's a wonderful, gifted musician, but her main thing is she is a minister. She pastors the Diamonddale United Methodist Church, and her service ends enough soon enough to come here and join us for that. It'll be a nice time, and we'll talk more about that next week. Just put that on your calendar if you'd like to participate in that, and I may as well say it. Who wrote the Gospels and why? You might be interested to know that Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, they didn't write the Gospels, but their name is attached to it. You might be curious as to how those Gospels came to be. We have some things to be involved in if you'd like to be a part of either serving or walking in the crop walk that is a walk for hunger. That'll happen 2 weeks from today on the 13th. There's an opportunity, continuing opportunity to donate for the hurricane relief. Goes to the Salvation Army, Hurricane Dorian, especially in the Bahamas. And some of you might want to be involved in that if you haven't already. We give through the Salvation Army on the ground, ready to go. And then this afternoon, after church, we have the Advent House lunches. We do that. Prepare 150 lunches every fifth Sunday. And so if you'd like to help, I want to give credit to those who have already done it. I saw Rilla back there putting in some special items, and Sue Maud has been doing through the week, but there's some additional help on an assembly line. And as you'll hear at the end of the sermon today, for anybody back there, we are going to gather around the Advent House lunches and pray for those needy souls, needy bodies that will appreciate a sandwich and some goodies that they will have today as a result of your caring and your goodness. And then finally, there are flowers up here. Well, 8 years for Deanne and I. How about that? October 1st, Deanne says, "What are we doing?" And I said, "Oh, I'm going to Clarkston to help my friend Tim power wash his church." But we have Tuesday night and Wednesday that we might do something special. So, Deanne, I shall not forget. Been the best 8 years of my life, along with the 2+ that I've been here at Mayflower. And I mean that with all my heart. So visitors, regulars, and all those in between, welcome to worship. Welcome to our Facebook followers. Let us now do so.
Call to worship. Those who love God,
God will deliver.
Those who know God by name,
God will protect.
Those who call out to God,
God will answer.
We gather this morning as those who trust God.
And would you stand those that can?
Opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we gather in your house expectantly and with open minds. Today we ask you to open our hearts too. We admit that it is too easy to forget out with the poor, even as we give and prepare food for the hungry. So help us to move from guilt to joyful action as we think about ways to be more sensitive to human need. We also pray for the courage to speak out against systems which oppress those whom you have served. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 164 in the New Testament, the Pew Bible, you will find today's scripture reading. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 19. Of course, there is a great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which we were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
It's a nice time to take an offering after we hear a scripture reading like that. The dangers of being rich. So if you have too much money, just put it in the offering plate. You'll no longer be rich. But folks, most of us are very wealthy in terms of what God has blessed us with. And so we receive God's blessings and we give back to those in need, none the least of which is the neediness always of God's church, in this case, Mayflower. For those of you who are visitors today, we want to let you and always everyone know that giving happens in many different ways. Some people give once a year, once a month, once a week, however. But this service is our gift to you today. And so we want you to know that if you are here today, all of you, this service is a gift to you. But as the Lord leads, we'll ask the ushers to come forward. How many of you ever remember watching a Billy Graham crusade on television? And if so, does that song sound familiar? Anybody know the name of the person whose signature song that was? It was. It was George Beverly Shea, that big baritone voice. It reminded us of that, Sue Ben. Thank you. Now is the time for the doxology. It's 563 in your hymnal. Many of you know it by heart. Let's stand. Please be seated. It's time to pray, and as we do, just a reminder, you'll be given an opportunity at a point in time in the prayer to, we'll pause. If you have a first name or names of people that you would like to say out loud, of people you'd like to lift up in prayer, please take the opportunity to do that, and we'll conclude with the Lord's Prayer using debts and debtors. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the rain. If the rain didn't come, many of us, all of us, would have worries. And there are places in the world right now that are desperately wanting rain to fall, places where there is drought, and subsequent desperate people who search for it. So, Lord, we count the rain and the abundant water that we have in this part of the world as a blessing. Help us appropriately so to be able to share that and many other blessings with others, even as we think about the many areas in the world there is great human need as a result of the weather or human conflict or disaster. Be with those folks, and especially be with those folks that we support and want to support in efforts of first responders and people that would go on mission trips to help rebuild and restore. And then, Lord, the needs come closer to home, none the least of which is the list that is so faithfully placed in our bulletin. Lord, help us to be faithful, to have a prayer list of people that we hold up in our prayers and subsequently also care and love and support. So we pray for Velma and Phyllis and Keith, Jim, Pam, Don, Greg, Reverend Hayden, Maxwell, that's Reverend Maxwell, Bonnie, Liz, and especially, Lord, today, Gwen, Linda, Jean, and then others that are easy to forget, but we shall not, Peggy, Lisa, Ruth, Nancy, Daryl, Dean, Marion, Ardith, and then the one who serves in the capacity he does with our country, Benjamin, and Lillian, and many others, some of whose names we mentioned just now. Lord, thank you for teaching us how to pray, and thank you for the example that has been set in our lives of others that knew how to pray and prayed for us. So however and whenever we do it, help us to be faithful in our prayers, even the silent prayers that we bring our deepest needs, sometimes unspoken, to you. Now teach us and help us to pray the prayer that you have taught in the Scriptures. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, I hope Shirley's listening to that. I would put our choir up against anybody. On page 61 of the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manners evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here, you cannot do so. And no one can cross from here to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into his place of torment. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this sacred opportunity that I have as pastor to stand behind the holy desk. May it echo all of my words in all of our hearts through your Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm starting before 11 o'clock, so I have 33 minutes. How are you going to feel about that? I wasn't asking the choir. One of the reasons that I like to preach from the lectionary is that I do not choose the scripture nor the topic on which to preach. As those of you who listen to me regularly know, we cover a wide variety of subject matters from this pulpit, which leads to this conclusion. The Bible is far more diverse and speaks with so many different voices than some have been led to believe. Certainly it is inspired, and certainly we hear the voice of God. But for me, it is the most compelling and fascinating book I've ever laid my hands on, and I hope that comes through in terms of the enjoyment I get from studying the Bible. But the lectionary can present problems for the preacher. The last several narratives in the Gospel of Luke have to do, at least indirectly, with money and wealth. A man wanted to, you remember if you've been here, a man wanted to build bigger barns to increase his wealth and to live a life of ease. Who of us this morning doesn't want to live a life of ease? We do a lot of things to make our life easier, do we not? In another, Jesus asked the troubling question about who you invite when you throw a party. Who do you invite? And who gets the place of honor when the guests are seated at the table at a very important event, like a wedding reception? How does that work at your family weddings? How has it worked? I was talking to the wife of a very dear friend of mine, and they have a significant amount of resources. And they have two daughters. And a couple of years ago, one of their daughters, who we know, got married, and it was quite a big event. The other daughter has chosen to live a lifestyle that is much more plain and simple. And there has been a little bit of family strife going over the guest list because the other daughter does not want as big of a wedding or as many guests invited. And so this has produced conflict somewhat between mother and daughter. And I will tell you, as a minister, having conducted lots of weddings over the years, that is probably the point of conflict that I've seen more than anyone else, or anything else in the wedding, is the conflict between what a mother wants and what a bride wants. Well, the bride said she didn't want as much, so he said they would give her the difference in money spent of what they spent on the bigger wedding for the other daughter. I thought, man, that's what I'd go with it, you know. Well, Interesting stuff. Last week was the parable of the dishonest manager who was commended by Jesus for his shrewdness with the often dishonest ways of worldly commerce. The summary Jesus gave was that you cannot serve God and wealth. And we have all been confronted with the most radical aspects of the call to follow Christ. Some disciples left a fairly successful business, commercial fishing, and hardly or seemingly without a thought, they followed this compelling rabbi and left all their boats and fishing nets and their business in the past. And most troubling for any of us, except the dirt poor, was Jesus' narrative that even when we have been faithful to follow all the commandments and then seek eternal life, and we all want to live forever, right? We must sell our goods and earthly possessions and give it all to the poor in order to obtain it. Is there anyone here that is willing to sign up for that today? Me included, probably not. Then there was Jesus' idea that in order to follow him, this is a tough one, we must hate our relatives, including our mother and our father. A direct violation of the third commandment of the Ten Commandments. And what's up with that? Jesus, the great lawbreaker? Well, in that case, apparently so. And on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us quite clearly and without any kind of other instruction, give to anyone who asks or begs. I'm asking myself the question too, but when is the last time you drove by a person on the street who just asked for your money? Did you follow the teaching of Jesus? Did I? The answer is usually, or probably not. Well, today continues the theme. Paul gives us the well-worn statement that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And yet, if you were here, we found out last week that we all love money. And I want to give a point of clarification to that. We all love money for one reason, of the good that money can do. You cannot care for your families in the society we live in and provide a good house and warm clothes without money. When I have an anniversary or my wife's birthday comes and I like to give flowers, I cannot do that without money. I can't go down to the flower shop and say, well, you know, I'm a minister and I don't have, you know, the kind of wealth that a lot of people have, so would you just give me some free flowers so I can give it to my wife? It really doesn't work that way, does it? Although I want to emphasize that our lives have been blessed, and in some sense we have all depended upon the generosity of others. And I want to tell you that I am the person who enjoys that the most because I am your pastor. And even if it hasn't involved some aspect of financial giving, my wife and I would be the first to testify that we have never in our lives been the recipients of more kindness and love and generosity from you folks. And then Jesus tells another parable, which was read today, one of the most well-known, where we find that when a rich person disregards the cries and pleas of the poor, and this is a tough one, eternal doom awaits. So so you know, in comparison to most of the world, most of us, not all, but most of us are rich. I am rich. It is no wonder that surveys indicate that one of the main reasons people don't want to come to church is there is far too much talk about money. So here we go. If you don't want to come back next week, we'll know why. No, I'm just kidding. And because of that is the backdrop that I'm well aware of. This is frightening a little for me, the preacher, because in just 2 weeks we will begin our stewardship campaign, which will culminate on October 27th. We will then all come forward to place our commitment cards into the offering plate. But before you jump to any conclusions, especially if you don't know how we do this, and get too worried about that, we want you to know that we are aware that not all can give or choose to give, and we respect that. There is no membership requirement for you to give any portion of your income to this church. And we do need, in addition to financial support, the commitments of your time, talents, and prayerful support, even your attendance. And so we have cards that will, all of our cards will have a little place that say, I cannot make a pledge or I cannot give, but I will give some kind of commitment just from my being here. Now that sounds like I'm hedging my bets a little bit, doesn't it? Today's theme, and this is the theme as I've specifically chosen, is how we treat the poor. And here's what troubles me about the terms of my own complicity. I get telephone calls here at the church, and our volunteers do too, all the time from people, often desperate, who, and some indeed are poor, who need help. We refer them typically to Lansing Christian Services or to the Salvation Army, wonderful agencies whom we support. Just the other day, I took a phone call from somebody in need, or seemingly so. And when I told her that we, as a church, were not going to offer the help specifically, but would put her in touch with agencies, she literally cussed me out. It's okay. I'm all right. But you can understand the conflict. We can all understand this conflict, can we not? Some people show up at our doorstep, like yesterday morning, when Deanna and I were unloading food for the folks that gathered here from the National Association, along with members of our sister churches in Portland and Saugatuck. A perfect setup for talking about the realities of how we treat the poor. I admit something here. I had a greater motion to help this poor woman because I knew what I was going to be preaching on today. I just admit that. I thought, my first instinct was, I've got other things to do. Take that for what it's worth. But you probably want to hear the rest of the story, don't you? Here it is. I prayed this week for God to give me some opportunity to demonstrate my own commitment to sensitivity to the poor, and it wasn't until yesterday morning that I realized that prayer was answered. Deanna and I came at 8:30. Sue was here, as Sue is always here. And we were loading some things back to the kitchen that my wife, along with Sue, had lovingly prepared for the people that attended the event yesterday. Deanna was near the front door, unloading some more things from the car when I heard her talking to someone. I thought it might be Lois Reese, because Lois was making cookies for the event and is due to show up pretty soon, and I was pretty excited about that. So I ran back there thinking I would see Lois with a big tub of cookies, and lo and behold, it was not Lois. She came 10 minutes later and delivered the cookies, and some of them are back there today, folks. And if that doesn't give you an incentive to be part of our gathering, nothing will. Well, Lois had not arrived, so she was talking to someone else, and I had no idea who it was. This someone else was a woman we had seen walking down Mount Hope in the pouring rain, carrying some kind of a duffel or a bag without an umbrella. Deanne remarked about her because she did not have an umbrella, but she did have a hoodie, and did not seem to be in any state of severe distress, so we did the prudent thing, right? We drove right on by and headed to the church. But then just a few minutes later, she showed up and took a seat on the bench right outside our lobby door. And she was in distress to the point of tears. And what she wanted was a ride. With that, I immediately had several dilemmas. I had to be here early to set up for the event, and I had things to do. After all, Michael Chittum, Reverend Dr. Michael Chittum, the director of our national association, was here yesterday, and I wanted to make sure everything was good for him and all of the entourage that came for the event. Secondly, I didn't know her from Adam, or should I say Eve, for that matter, and I had a little fear that her story might have been bogus. Thirdly, I didn't think any members of my congregation want to see their minister driving around town with a young woman, an unknown woman, in the car. She said she was lost, but knew the address of an acquaintance where she could go for help. So, with my wife's permission and Sue's encouragement, I think, I did give her a ride and found out that she was well-spoken. She was from Tennessee and ended up here in Michigan 2 months ago after giving up a decent job. She came here for the same reason a lot of women give up good jobs and security and take off to leave their families. What do you think that reason was? It was a man. She said, "That was a big mistake," sheepishly. And she said, "Just look at me now," recognizing her own mistake. Long story short, she had an acquaintance who lived in a home near Waverly and Old Lansing Road where I dropped her off. She was going to telephone her parents to help her get back to Tennessee. She thanked me profusely and said she might show up for church today. And I wanted to check again to see if she was here because I would have had to ask her permission to tell this story if she was here. She was very kind to me. As we look closely at this parable, and there is no summary statement that there often is at the end of a parable by Jesus, we have taken great pains in our modern society to prevent this kind of thing where a poor person, a desperate person covered with sores, is begging at the gate or the entrance to your house or to my house. And you want to know the most significant way we have done away with this? Zoning laws. Think about that. Zoning laws, whatever else they do for good and bad, helps us to keep isolated from the needs of the poor. And I speak to myself. Out of sight, out of mind. While we are not like as likely as the rich, or we are not, let me get this right, while we are likely not as rich as the unnamed man is said to be in this narrative, we would all admit that there is isolation that prevents us from viscerally understanding the plight of the poor. Am I speaking a language that we all understand? So while it is exciting and dramatic to end a sermon with a great buildup and a climactic thundering, "Thus saith the Lord," I would like to offer some antidotes for us in our modern society as people who I know want to be faithful followers of God and Christ, yet we feel some guilt as we might. So how we treat the poor has a lot to do with how we think about the poor. So I would suggest we always have to cleanse the thoughts which might prevent us from reaching out and helping a poor person or someone who is in genuine need, or even speaking out against systems which perpetuate injustice. What goes through your mind when you see a person holding up a sign asking for help on the street corner? It's the same thing that goes through my mind. I wonder if he or she is collecting that money and then going off and getting into a nice car and driving off with my money. Or, admit it, the economy's good, why don't you get a job and go flip burgers at McDonald's? That's not so bad. Our grandson did that last year. What grows through your mind when you're behind a person in the grocery store with a cart full of unhealthy food who pays with a bridge card? I know, folks, because I have some of those same thoughts. I admit it. But it's important to know some of the facts. I don't suppose any of these facts will be startling, but I think we need to be reminded of certain facts, that there are 40.6 million people living in what we have called the poverty line in the United States. That means that 12.6% of the entire population of the U.S. is in a family with two adults and two children and live on $24,000 a year or less, with half of those surviving on $16,000 or less. $24,000 is about half of what the median income is for men and women working full-time, but when I say men and women, it's $51,000 for a man and $41,000 for a woman. That difference is precisely why I always overtip a breakfast waitress who gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning and has to pay for child care for her, usually her young children. By those figures also mean that there are far too many people living just above the poverty line and getting by. In reality, I want to suggest something, and I think we know this to be true. There is no American dream for nearly as many people as used to be. I worked at the food bank, driving truck and delivering food and picking up food from industries that donated a portion of their fresh, in-date food. That was what I did just before I took this position at Mayflower. It's the largest food bank in the nation, and I experienced firsthand, including the reality of over 40 million households in this country who have food insecurity. Then, part of this is a huge race gap. In 2015, 24% of African Americans lived at or below the poverty level. 21% of Hispanics live at or below that level, as well as 11% of the Asian population. The lowest level, you guessed it, white people. I find it difficult to believe, and that's 9% if you want to know, I find it difficult to believe the system does not favor certain racial groups. And I am in the group that is favored. And if you believe, and I want to say this as clearly as I can, the problem is with the race itself. There is nothing in the record of the Gospels that would ever suggest that Jesus would agree with you, and neither do I. The cycle of poverty is real. Children who live in poverty, and some of you teachers know this, are 1.3 times more likely to have learning disabilities or developmental delays than others. And they will usually have higher rates of absenteeism or drop out altogether. By the fourth grade, children in low-income households are, on average, 2 years behind their grade level. High school students from low-income families are 7 more times likely to drop out of school than their counterparts and are more likely to have children when they are still teenagers or to be incarcerated. Poverty can ruin families, can it not? And here's one for you. Women are more likely to live in poverty than men. You don't have to go very far anywhere to recognize that. Enough said. So however you want to cut the cake, most other developed countries do a better job of taking care of the poor than we do. The exceptions, and I've been in 3 of these countries, Mexico, Greece, Israel, and Turkey. In America, at least 40% of American children will spend at least 1 year of poverty by the time they are 18. Sometimes we think we're above that, and part of the reason is we are isolated from it, typically. So what to do? It's kind of depressing statistics. And if every one of us went out here and did something today, we would make the very smallest dent in what needs to be done. And yet, if we just take a little time to think and then act in some small way, we can make a difference. Number one, stay informed. Think differently, speak differently. In the past, hopefully not recently, I have spoken things that I regret about judgments upon people who are poor. And never once do I find Jesus doing that. And when we give not only to help help others, but yourselves. And once again, I want to give my mother credit. She said sometimes, Give if the only reason to give is to maintain the tenderness of your own heart. In other words, don't let your hearts be hardened. Volunteer, and I want to tell you, we have an army of volunteers here. I'm preaching to the choir. But we all are open, I believe, to the work of the Holy Spirit to help us. Volunteer where you can. I believe in random acts of violence. How about if I get this? I'm not packing heat here this morning, folks. You know what I meant. Random acts of kindness, and I'll tell you, and if we went around and heard the stories about how you were either received or did a random act of kindness, one of my favorite things to do around Christmas, and I'll just tell you, because it blesses me, is I took a $50 bill and I handed it to the woman at the nearest McDonald's store, and I said, just don't tell anybody who it is, but I went off and said as far away, but I wanted to see what was happening, how people reacted, and the next $50, people's food was free. It was amazing. It's always amazing to see their reaction. Say something nice to a homeless person. The other day, I rolled up to the place, and we're always headed back home, and there's that place where somebody is always there, and the guy had his sign up over his face, and I rolled the window down, and I said, don't be afraid to show your face. Sometimes I give because of the expression of true need on someone's face. Develop a relationship with a poor person. Some of you, perhaps most of you, or not, or maybe all of you have. Sponsor a child in a third world country. My wife showed me a picture this week of the dear little child in Guatemala that she has supported for years, and now she's getting ready to graduate from high school. And I read her letter of appreciation, and it made me cry. And get ready, folks, to have the opportunity to go to Mexico with me the next time around when they build that addition on the building I painted last week. I will give you that opportunity. And if you can't give, and there are some here that cannot, open your hearts to receive the kindness shown and demonstrated to you by those who can give. And while I can give, I have to keep my heart open to those who want to give to me. And I'm not always talking financially. Most importantly, listen to the voice of the Spirit and your conscience. And finally, always err on the side of mercy. And I'm confident because I know you as I do, that we will all do just that. And as a little act of our willingness to put a little action and motivation to what we may have thought about this morning, those of you that can, once the bags are filled with food today, we are going to stand around that table and ask God to use the small blessing of a bag of food to those who will consume it today, so that our prayers go with our help. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Amen. Would you stand? This is not an easy song to sing if you don't know it. But do your best and listen to the words, if nothing else.
Help us accept each other as Christ accepted us. Teach us as sister, brother, each person to embrace. Be present, Lord, among us and bring us to believe. We are ourselves accepted and meant to love and live. Teach us, O Lord, your lessons as in our daily life. We struggle to be human and search for hope and faith. Teach us to care for people, for all.
I'm with Ross when Ross said that that's the best choir in the world, even when I'm not in it. Now, folks, if there's somebody here that you don't know or don't know well, there's a good reason to take your right hand and offer that hand in fellowship with one another. Before we move to the back, some things going on back there. Enjoy, folks.